All right, well, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Last week we started chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 10 tonight. But before we get there, to kind of recap a little bit about chapter 7, of course, in chapter 6, we saw a great victory at Jericho where the children of Israel went in and were obedient to what the Lord had directed them to, and the walls just fell flat down. And then they face Ai, which was just a little small place. Just a little small place. And the spies went out and kind of checked it and said, you know, Ai is just a heap. You know, don't send everybody. Just send a few of us in and we'll take it with no sweat. And we saw where Joshua didn't really seek the Lord first in that. We talked about how in not doing that, he had quenched the Holy Spirit. How when we don't really look to Him for His will and look to Him for His answers, we can quench the Spirit so easily. And then, of course, we saw that as they went on into the battle Ai, they ended up getting defeated. They ended up getting chased away, and some of them were killed and slaughtered, and the people of the men of Ai chased after them, and they retreated back to camp with kind of like with their tail between their legs, so to speak. And once that happened, we saw where Joshua fell on his face before the Lord. He was like crying out, "Why, Lord? What's going on?" And so we pick it up after here in verse 10 after Joshua had fell on his face in this point, and see what the Lord says here in verse 10. He says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Get up. What are you doing down on your face?' He says, 'Don't lay there with your face down. Instead, face up to some of the issues that are going on around you. Face up to some of the things happening. Joshua, wake up to what happened, why you lost that battle. Don't just lie there on your face.'" And we do that so often, so easily, so many times when maybe we feel like we've gotten beaten a little bit. We end up just, you know, flat out, you know, woe is me, having a big old pity party. Just, oh man, why doesn't everything work out? Oh, God doesn't love me, and on and on and on. Instead of just getting up and literally facing some of the issues that we might have in our life that God is dealing with. There's a reason maybe why we're feeling beat up. And then when he picks it up now in verse 11, he says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff." Verse 12, "Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. See, that's the result of sin. Sin in our life results in a loss of God's power. It results in a sense of God's presence in our life. We no longer, when we allow sin to creep in and when we entertain it, and I'm not talking about unknown sin or things that we're just really not aware of. I'm talking about those things that the Holy Spirit has kind of knocked on the door of your heart and said, "Stop doing that." And instead of listening, instead of being obedient, we just continue to entertain that sin. We continue to practice it. And the Lord says, "I will not be with you any longer unless you destroy that. Repent of that." Sin results in a loss of God's power. It results in a sense of a loss of His presence. It strangles and it stifles the abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came to give you life and that more abundantly." And when we allow those little gray areas that we call them, and we entertain them, it stifles the abundant life. It ends up paralyzing and immobilizing our ministry and our service. It pulls us down, it tears us up, and it wipes us out. And we see that example here in Joshua. God says to Joshua, get up and face the issues in your life. Face the issues in the nation. And I will no longer be with you unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Because as long as we allow those things to be in our life, the same thing is going to happen with us. We're not going to experience the abundant life that He wants to provide for us. Now look at verse 13. He says, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. See, we cry so often, why aren't things working out for me? Why aren't things opening up the way I thought they would? Why aren't things coming to pass? It's our cry of our heart so often. And the Lord would say to us, it's because I love you too much to let you continue on in your own sin, which will destroy you if He allowed it to continue. So those things that don't go our way, those walls that we come up against, oftentimes they're there so God can get our attention and say, hey, there's an accursed thing in your life. And as long as that's there, you're not going to experience that power. You're not going to experience that abundance. He says, I'm holding back my provision. I'm holding back my presence, my power, and my blessings. Not because He's mad at you. He says, I'm not holding those things back because I'm mad at you, but because I grieve for you. See, God grieves when we allow those things to continue in our life. It grieves Him because He can't give us the abundance that He wants so badly to give us. He can't provide the blessings and the power and the usage of us that He wants to do in our lives. And that grieves Him. Because when that's happening, usually others that we could maybe be bringing to Jesus aren't getting there. And so we need to take that into account. We need to consider that when we allow those little pet sins to continue. Those little gray areas, like I say, we like to call them. But you know what turns white paint gray? Black. You put a drop of black in a can of white paint and it turns gray. It doesn't take much sin. It doesn't take much of those gray areas, and we start dabbling in them, we start thinking we're getting away with them, that it gets a hold on us before we even realize it. Then look at verse 14. It says, in the morning, therefore you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. In other words, start out with this tribe, break down to this family, and then break down to this one individually. So they were going to go through and bring everybody before the Lord, presence of the Lord there, to find the one who had the accursed thing. That's basically what this is talking about. But see, sometimes I get confused when I hear conflicting stories about a single solution. A single situation. And sometimes even after a great length of time passes, I just can't quite get to the bottom of things. But God is able to get to the bottom of things quickly. It doesn't take Him time. It takes me time to figure out things sometimes. But see, whether it's here in Joshua 7 or in Acts chapter 5, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, God works, and he works quickly. And it's interesting that I'm in Acts on Sunday and Joshua on Wednesday, because so many of these areas are cross-referencing with each other. There's so much of a parallel between the two, because as the people of Israel entered into the promised land, it's like entering into that spirit-filled life. And that's what we're reading about in the book of Acts. And so they're so parallel with one another. And so as we saw in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, God dealt with it quickly. And here with Achan, God is dealing with it quickly. The next morning, he says, bring them all before me, and we'll see what happens. See, there can be a tendency for us to think that, kind of like Achan, we have our sin covered. Nobody else knows about it. This is just mine and nobody else's, you know, and nobody knows anything. It's not hurting anybody, and it's okay, it's covered over. But God says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. We may get away with something for a while, but believe me, in the long run, there will be a time that, like it says in Numbers, be sure your sin will. It will find you out. Therefore, I think we would be a wise group of people to make right those situations that we think we have hidden away. That we think, okay, that's all right. That's my little treasure there. Make those things right. For if we choose to do that, if we choose that, we will diminish the repercussions that would otherwise have been, that God would have brought upon us. We need to confess those things before God, before there's a full disclosure. The longer we try to keep it a secret, the bigger it becomes. When it's fully disclosed, and believe me, it will be disclosed. The New Testament says, what's done in, you know, the secret will be shouted from the rooftops. You know, that's just the way that God works with things. See, if you've been lied about or accursed wrongly, know that God is on the throne and he's in control. And in due season, by divine revelation, he will bring to light the truth in that situation, whatever it is. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to go to battle for it. You can know that in the right time, in the right way, God is in control, and he will bring the truth to light. He will have that happen. And so just as your own sin will be found out, those that sin against you, God will deal with them. And he'll deal with them a lot faster and in a lot better way than we can, because he knows how to do that. And he does it justly for them. Now look at verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zebdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. See, the Holy Spirit revealed to Joshua who it was. He, as they came before him, he seen Achan. He said, my son, I beg you, give glory to God by acknowledging this. See, and remember, Joshua is an Old Testament picture of Jesus. And as that, Joshua didn't call Achan an idiot. You idiot! What did you do? What were you thinking? No, he called him his son. He said, my son. And this is the picture of the grieving of the Spirit of God. We talked about that last week too. That when we allow that sin to come into our life, it is a grieving of the Holy Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And so this picture of Jesus, Joshua, calls Achan his son. Says, give glory to the Lord. Let's confess it. Let's acknowledge. Tell us what you've done. Bring it out in the open. And look at verse 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Excuse me. When I saw among the spoils, now in referring to the garment and the silver as spoils, the things that he had kept aside out of Jericho that he wasn't supposed to, as he refers to those items as spoils, he is, in a sense, subtly justifying his sin. He's in a way, he's justifying that it was okay for him to do what he did. He's not really showing remorse. He's not really confessing, acknowledging. He's just kind of justifying it by calling them spoils. Because after all, the spoils were usually the rightful property of the conquering armies. So he's kind of trying to find a way to justify what he'd done. The problem is, Achan didn't take spoils. He took that which was devoted to God. Remember we talked last week, the first of everything is God's. And Jericho was the first city that they conquered. Jericho was the first battle there. And so it all was to be consecrated unto the Lord. So therefore it was no longer considered a spoil. It was consecrated and up to the Lord. And it's, and for us today, for people today to refer to adultery as just an affair, or to refer to drunkenness as just alcoholism, it's a disease. No, it's not. It's sin. It's something that you can change with God's help. If we call murmuring as just, oh, I'm just being melancholy about this situation, we're doing the same thing. We're justifying that sin. We're trying to put a more pleasant label on it. If I call it this, it won't seem so bad. You know, I don't want to call it adultery or harlotry. Oh, man, that sounds really bad. Just an affair. They just had an affair. See, we're justifying it by trying to paint it as a better picture. Paint it as something that's not as bad as all of that. And so that's what Achan was doing here when he's referring to what was consecrated unto the Lord as spoils. So he says there in verse 21, when I saw among the spoils, and then he goes on, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tents, with the silver under it. So it's interesting when we look at the breakdown here of Achan's sin. It began when he saw. It began when he saw. The same thing happened to Eve in the garden. She saw that the fruit looked good. She saw it. Then what happened? Then he coveted it. She saw it. She desired it. Same patterns. Like I talked about the other day, there's nothing new under the sun. The enemy's schemes are the same thing. He'll trick us with the same principles that he's always done from the very beginning with Eve. He did it with Achan. He saw. Then he began to covet it. Then what did he do? He took it. She took the fruit. She took it. Then what did he do? He hid it. Now, of course, Eve bit into it. And then she went and hid from God because she knew something. She knew the difference between good and evil at that point. So she no longer could have that sweet, intimate fellowship with God. They had to hide in the garden at that point. So Achan began when he saw, then he coveted, then he took, then he hid it. So what does that mean for us? How do we do that so easily? We see something that we think, man, that looks like fun. I think I'd enjoy that, or that would bring me some pleasure. And then we start to really, it gets on our mind, and we dwell on it. And instead of doing Philippians 4:8, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is of value, think on these things, we start thinking about that thing. We just covet it then. We just can't get it off our mind. Then we take that next step and we take a hold of it. then what we start to try to hide it in our heart instead of hiding the word in our heart. Psalm 66:18 says, I've hidden thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. But instead we hide that sin. We take it and we just kind of put it in that little special place. And so the longer, though, that I observe spiritual life, the more I'm convinced that our eye is the portal of the devil. It's the portal of the devil. Think of Psalm 101:3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. See, the psalmist knew, I'm not going to allow anything wicked to go before my eyes. And it's hard in a town like Vegas. You know, when you drive down the streets and the billboards, and I don't know, I haven't seen very many taxi cabs lately, but it used to have all these things on the back of taxi cabs that were just like, whoa, I got to get around this thing. You know, but it's, the enemy's always trying to put something evil before our eyes. Automatically, it just comes up there. So I believe that the eye is the porthole of the devil in that sense. I think the ear, on the other hand, is the porthole of the spirit. Because in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, it's by when we hear the word that the Spirit of God gets filled and our faith gets built up. And so let's try to listen and hear the word more than see what the world has to offer us and what is out there. See, our culture, our world is increasingly enamored with and drawn to things of the eyes. They make everything so glistening and pretty. Everything is just so. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they mentioned somebody that they bought a whole bunch of stuff off of the info commercials, and they bought this real expensive ring, and when they got it, they said, you know, why did you buy it? Well, it looks so shiny and pretty on TV. Of course, with the lights shining on it and everything. You know, that's what the world system does. It makes everything look so pretty and appealing to our eye gate. And as a result, it seems like, you know, we end up not being able to sit really that long and hear the teaching of the word. See, we don't want to just hear, we don't want any longer, the church overall doesn't want any longer just to hear a message. They want a dramatic presentation. They want to see all the bells and the whistles and all the different things going on. But because faith is the evidence of things not seen, which it says in Hebrews 11, we need to be people who learn to listen. You know, you think about in the biblical times, you know, when Paul was teaching, guy was sitting in the window, he was teaching so long, he went to sleep, fell out. They had to go down and pray for him and get him back to life again. You know, and he got back up and went back and continued listening to the teaching. You know, and so it's you know, we go for longer here in the Word than a lot of churches do. You know, a lot of them, if you go past 20, 25 minutes, you know, we got to get a new pastor. You know, I don't know, 40, 45 minutes, I guess we go here. So, you know, unless, you know, God does something different. No. So anyways, we need to learn to listen to the Word of God and take in of there instead of just looking to see things. You know, we like to watch the videos. We like to watch things that, and just get our doctrine off of TV a lot of times. You know, well, isn't the History Channel true? Well, not when it talks about the Bible. Believe me, it's far, far from it. So you know, just we need to keep that in mind, the difference between the eye and the ear. We need to allow the ear to fill our spirits. And then verse 22 goes on. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and then they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So whenever we sin and cover it up, other people are made to ache as well. In other words, the whole tribe got involved in this destruction of Achan and all he had. And I'm sure that didn't feel good to them. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. Somebody that they'd gone through the wilderness for all these years with, somebody they crossed the Red Sea with, and somebody they crossed over in the Jordan with. And now they're having to stone him and his family, his sheep and his cattle and everything. So the one sin of one person affects everybody in some way or another. It has an effect, and it caused everybody to have that ache as well. Then look at verse 26. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So the word Achor, although Achor means trouble, and see that's what Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Now the Lord is going to trouble you. And so they were there in this, and Achor means trouble, and Hosea tells us though that the Valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. So it's kind of, here again, it seems like, well, that's contradicting, isn't it? No, not when you really look at it, because the trouble that Achan brought upon himself, the trouble he brought on his family and on the nation, would truly only be dealt with by what Jesus, who is the door of hope, is. That would only truly, totally be dealt with once Jesus died on the cross, and he is that door of hope. He would deal with that by being burned with the fire of God's wrath on the cross and being stoned as the great stone was placed in front of his tomb. So we see the parallel there between Achan and Jesus in that respect. That he was troubled and Jesus was troubled for us. He's that door of hope because he was burned with the fire of God's wrath, just as they burned Achan and his all of that he had. And they stoned Achan, and that great stone was rolled in front of the tomb that Jesus was put in. Isaiah 65 tells us that the flock shall lie down in the valley of Achor. The flock shall lie down. So now this valley, this trouble, means trouble, and yet it's also a door of hope, and now it says the flock shall lie down in the valley of Achor. That's what God can do. That's what God can do. If we come clean and say, Lord, I've erred. I've messed up. But you took the blame. You took the heat for me and the pain. You took it on my behalf. When we do that, although we can still sometimes feel and have the repercussions of our sin, we will be at peace in hope. We will have that peace in hope, and we can lie down in the valley of Achor, knowing that Jesus already did all that for us. See, in referring to the tribulation as a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah uses that same word, Achor, when he's referring to Jacob's trouble. And it's a fitting word indeed, for in the tribulation, Israel will be stoned with 100-pound hailstones and burned in the fire of persecution during that tribulation. But even this will be a door of hope, because in the midst of all their difficulty during the tribulation, the people of Israel will be singled out and shown the truth. They will be shown the truth of the Word of God, and all of Israel will be saved, Paul said in Romans 11, 26, through Jacob's trouble. Multitudes will be saved because of that. So that's a door of hope for them. What a grand and glorious day that will be. As we're with the Father and with the Savior because of the rapture, but while the tribulation is going on and we see those tribulation saints joining and being able to rejoice in the fact that God kept his promise and will keep his promise to Israel through that tribulation time, because he's not done with them. He's going to continue to fulfill every promise that he's ever made for them. And so chapter 7, we see Achan's sin. We see Joshua being called to deal with that sin, the whole nation to deal with it. And it sounds really to the extreme, burn them all. Burn everything. Burn his cattle. Burn his sheep. Burn all these things. Get rid of it all. It sounds extreme. But God does it for us to realize that that's what he wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants us to do with our sin. Those little areas that we keep hanging on to, keeping us from experiencing the fullness that God has for us. He wants us to destroy those things just like he had Achan and all of his family destroyed. He wants us to destroy every bit of those things. Not to hang on to them. Not to think, oh, it's all right. I can be fine. It's okay for me to do that. It's not. It's not okay. Let's move on to chapter 8. We have a few more minutes here before my hour and a half tonight's up. No. Chapter 8. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So, whereas chapter 7 began with the great big word, but, that's where chapter 7 started. We started that, we talked about that last week. Here in chapter 8, it begins with this big old grand word, now. Now. We can grieve the Spirit by our sin. We can quench the Spirit when we fail to wait on the Lord and receive His direction. But the Lord doesn't give up on us. There's always a now. Praise God. Praise God. I love the saying, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Now, this verse starts out, now. So once Achan's sin was exposed and the Lord said, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I'm giving you victory now. And isn't that what we all want? Don't we all want to lead a victorious Christian life? Don't we want to walk victoriously with the Lord, experiencing those victories? That's what the Lord wants for us too. See, the successful person in life is the one who gets up one more time than he or she has been knocked down. That's success in God's eyes. That's the success that comes. Too many Christians, when they are dealt a big blow, when something major happens in their life, too many of them will just lay down in the dust day after day and they don't get back up. God doesn't love me. He didn't do that for me. I'm just going to go back to the old ways. What? Were you happy there? Were you fulfilled there? Was it better there? We'd get like the Israelites. Oh, take us back to Egypt. You know, we get like that so easily. But it's victory. We have success when we get back up. Paul said this in Philippians 3. Forgetting the things that which lie behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what the things that lie behind. How could Paul accomplish what he did? When we're reading through the book of Acts, and as we're seeing him now in the middle of his second missionary journey, and we're seeing him getting stoned and beaten and imprisoned and all these things, he gets back up and he just keeps going. How could he do that? How could he go to that next city? I'm sure it wasn't by focusing on what happened in the last city. He had to forget about that and say, whew, didn't do so well there, but I'm going to go ahead and see what happens in the next city. He forgot about those things. He was able to move past them. We need to move past our past a lot of times. We need to quit living 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. We need to start living for today, forgetting the things that lie behind, and know that God's mercies are new every day. Every day we have that new start with Him. He accomplished what He accomplished by forgetting those things that were behind Him and looking in ahead instead. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus on that. Now look at verse 2. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. So here's a change. Now the Lord's telling them it's okay to take the things for yourself. The first had already been consecrated to the Lord. Now at Ai, once they got their sin out of the camp, God says, I've given you the city, now you can take the spoils unto yourselves. You can take the booty for yourself. Because like I say, in Jericho, the first city conquered, the Israelites weren't to take anything, but here they were to take the spoil of Ai. So therefore, if you think about it, if Achan would have just been a little more patient, if he would have just waited a little bit longer, the spoils of Ai would have been his. But he went ahead of God. He went ahead of the Lord. If we'll just wait, if we'll just wait upon the Lord, God will bless us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It tells us that in Ephesians 3. Now verse 2 goes on and says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. Verse 3, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. So here 2,000 or 3,000 men went to fight the first time. Remember, Joshua thought he had it covered. Joshua thought, man, I got it easy. There's no problems here whatsoever. I can take this city. 2,000 or 3,000 men. And they got whooped. Now look what happens. This time, 30,000 men are going, and they are only the ambush team, as we're going to see here. See, an ambush for the city behind it. And then verse 3 goes on, and sent them away by night. They went by night this time. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeting before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. In other words, they think, okay, they're running away again, so the people of Ai go running out to chase after them. And so not realizing that the Israelites had moved from their condition in chapter 7, that they're a different nation now in chapter 8. And the men of Ai would chase them with confidence. And so we see God here kind of giving Joshua some military strategy. He's letting them know, he's showing them how they can have this victory. And then look at verse 7. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. And so this, may this be true of us today. May our cities, may Henderson, let's just say Henderson, be taken and set on fire for Jesus. Boy, that would be our prayer. To see this city set on fire for Jesus. You know, that just to catch them off guard with just some powerful miracles that God would do. Then verse 8 goes on. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. So now with 30,000 valiant men lying in wait, the rest of the army would attack from a frontal assault upon the city. Then they would turn around and seemingly run the opposite direction. They would seemingly be running for their lives again. And then so the men of Ai would pour out, and then the ambush team would rush in, take the city, burn it to the ground. just boom, just like that. And this, really, when you look at it, is kind of a cowardly way to fight. It's really not, it's kind of a coward's way to do it. And it's kind of like God saying, you were so proud and so sure of yourselves the last time around, this time you'll win, but you'll win through a coward strategy so that you won't be so arrogant and so sure of yourselves next time. See, he does that. He allows us to go through things so that it kind of humbles us. It kind of keeps that humility in reign for us. It allows us to see that. We don't get so proudful. See, so this being a cowardly way to fight, God's saying, you know, I'm going to show you, you won't be so strong. Keep in mind, Jericho was taken by day. Ai was taken by night. At Jericho, the Israelites were all united. At Ai, they were divided into two companies. They were all in unity. The Battle of Jericho was a marvelous miracle, easy for me to say. A marvelous miracle. Ai was a military maneuver. See the differences there as you look at this. At Jericho, the Israelites simply had to watch. At Ai, they were to work. They had to do the battle themselves. And so with regard to the Spirit-filled life, when it comes to that for us today, we cannot box in what God desires to do in our lives concerning the battles that come to us. We can't box him in and say, well, God, I don't want that battle. I don't think I can handle that. You see, we put God in our box instead of us getting into his. See, the Spirit-filled lives means that I walk in the Spirit hour by hour, day by day, saying basically, Lord, what do you want me to do today? See, that's walking in the Spirit. Just, Lord, what do you have for me today? What's coming my way? Rather than expecting him to repeat the same thing that he did yesterday or the day before or the day before. See, I think this is such a valuable, valuable lesson for all of us to learn. That every day is that new day. Let's don't expect God to do it the same thing tomorrow that maybe he did today. He blessed Robert abundantly today. Praise God for that. The next battle, it may take a different course for a while. But the end result's always the same. God is God. And he's large and he's in charge. And so we just need to surrender to his will. We need to submit our lives to his will and just walk in his power and his victory and his might. But we can't be hiding those things that we see in the world that we end up coveting and taking and hiding. We need to confess our sins. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we have victory in him. And we can rest in that valley of Achor. We can rest right there in that valley of trouble. We can be at peace. God, you're going to take care of it. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I know your word by faith says you're going to take care of it. Let's pray.